There have been several books in the course of my time of just studying and reading that have really impacted my spiritual life. and among them, there's one that's a really old book called Discipleship, called just a Christian Discipleship. It's an old book that is was really instrumental when I was in college. I read it, and it was a really solid book, Richard Taylor. And there is one that many of you have studied called Change into His Image. There's another one that is called Your Reactions Are Showing. And of those, of the books that I've read, those are probably three of the books that have made the most difference in my life as far as just things that I remember and have gone back and read those again or had people read them for specific reasons. There are other books that I've remembered that are secular books. There's one called The Innovator's Dilemma that I read years ago. And then there's another one, Good to Great. Has anybody read Good to Great? That's a really, if you like, you know, Todd's read it. If you like a good book just to challenge you and help you understand principles of how to move from mediocrity to greatness, that book is excellent. And it's from a secular point of view. I want to write a sequel to it. What happens often in the secular world is that they come to biblical principles. And it's amazing how many times in the book Good to Great that he studies people, and what he figures out is he comes to this principle, and he doesn't realize it, but he comes to a biblical principle. And this is why the person was successful. Fascinating book. And so there are a lot of books that have made a difference in my life. And so I like to read and do read a lot. And even I listen to a lot of books on tape when I travel, especially. This one is actually a booklet. It's not in print anymore, but it's called Your Reactions Are Showing. And it's probably not one that I would have immediately thought would be long-lasting, but I've probably read it 10 times, maybe 15 times at this point. In the first chapter, we looked last week at two principles that he points out at the beginning of this little booklet. Number one, you are going to be treated in unchristian ways. We looked at that from the biblical perspective. Scripture says, and Jesus Christ himself said, marvel not if the world hate you. Or don't be amazed or surprised if the world hates you. Why is that? You remember the rest of the verse? Hated him. It said, marvel not if the world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. And the interesting thing about that is, this is Jesus Christ. This is a man who spent his life helping people. He healed thousands of people. He exhibited kindness to people. He was honest with people. We know from Scripture that here's a sinless man who thought of others completely and perfectly. Yet the Bible says the world hated him, and he said it hated him before it hated you. And you go on in 1 John, and John says, you know, guys, you just have to remember that the world is going to hate you. You're going to face this kind of adversity. And even among Christian people, you're going to be treated in unchristian ways because you have Christians who are acting according to the flesh. And so the biggest mistake that we often make, the first mistake we make, is thinking that if we become more Christ-like, we are going to be loved more and treated better by everyone. Now, do you see the flaw in that logic? You know, the more Christ-like I become, the better I will be liked and the fewer problems I will have. Christ himself did not have an easy life and few problems. He was crucified. And so if I become more Christ-like, I'm going to have the same kind of adversity he had from an unchristian world and sometimes even from the Christian world. It was the religious crowd that persecuted him and eventually crucified him. And so I have to remember this, number one, I'm going to be treated in unchristian ways. Now, number two, we have to remember that our reactions reveal our true nature. A different topic completely, but we often like to blame our environment for our reactions. I reacted because of what you did. And the point that Scripture makes is that you cannot blame other people. Mark chapter 7 says, "For out of the heart cometh." And he lists this whole list of things. Lying, adultery, evil deeds, and it's two verses long of things that come out of the heart. What happens is that God puts you in a circumstance where you react, and what comes out of you is what's inside you. And what we have to be honest enough to admit is that under the right circumstances, I can be pressed, squeezed like the lemon, put in hot water like the tea bag, and when I am in that, what comes out reveals what's inside. And even if I say, look, don't judge me by that one circumstance, I'm not really like that. The truth is, I am like that. And on other circumstances, I may have been spirit controlled, but in that instance, I let the flesh come out, and it showed how ugly the picture is inside, what is really going on inside me. And so I have to recognize, first and foremost, that I have to stop blaming other people. I have to stop blaming the people around me for what I do, for my reactions. Let's look at a second thing tonight. And this is the question, who controls you? And I feel a little inadequate to try to communicate this tonight because I get the concept, but I'm hoping that I can relay to you what we're trying to get across. Who controls you? So let me start by making this statement. If you react in the same manner that other persons act toward you, those persons control you. Okay, now think about that for just a second. If you react in the same manner that other persons act toward you, those persons control you. You're handing the reins of control of your life over to another person by reacting to what another person did. You're saying, you get to control my life. Now, let's investigate that a little bit so I can make sure that you understand what we're talking about. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. It says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men," or respect what is right in the sight of all men. In the first part of that, he says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." What does the word recompense mean? Repay, yeah. Repay no man evil for evil. Okay, let's go over a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. So if you get to Titus, you've gone too far. 1 Thessalonians 4. That's not the right verse. And there is no 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, so. Where does it say, render to, what is it? 5:15. It's actually wrong in the book, the little booklet. Yeah, 5:15. "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." When he says, "See that none render evil," there are some translations that actually say, "See that none repay." It's the same idea of recompense. Repay evil for evil unto any man. All right, 1 Peter 3:9. 1 Peter, Hebrews, James, Peter, chapter 3, verse 9. Can you guess what this one's going to say? Yeah, they're grouped together for a reason. You have Paul writing in Romans. You have Paul writing in Thessalonians. And now you have Peter writing in 1 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, "Not rendering," New American Standard says, "not returning evil for evil or railing for railing." What's railing? All right, shouting would be a good word. Anybody else? New American Standard translates it insult for insult. So he says, not rendering evil for evil or insult for insult, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now, what is the common theme of all three of these verses? How would you summarize it? Okay, keep your cool. All right, don't let them upset you. All right? Don't respond to them the way they respond to you. Don't repay evil for evil. What is the problem when we hear that? Todd? Okay. Now, I'm going to say that there is a difference in that. Okay? I think we've got criminal activity and we have war. So I think this would be ethics, but I would put that in a little different category. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and that would take us on a good rabbit trail, but we probably better not go there tonight. But yeah, I would not have any problem with self-defense. And I don't think the Bible does either. I think it clearly teaches self-defense and clearly teaches that there is a government that has been given the sword for a reason. And I think that's another topic, okay? All right, but let's say that I look at you and say, all right, I've got three verses here, and the common theme of all three of these verses is that we're not to react the same way people act toward us. Now, don't get to the last question here yet, but the common theme of these passages is don't react the same way that people act toward you. And so when I say somebody comes up and they just yell at you and berate you and are just unkind to you, and I say, don't do it back, what's your flesh say? You guys have a flesh. Yeah, that whole turn the other cheek, go with him, twain. I can tell you what the flesh says. The flesh says, belt him. If you're bigger than him, stomp on him. Power wins. And so these passages are saying, you've got to come to the place where you don't let somebody control you. Now, there is a question at the end of this slide up here. Are you guilty of reacting wrongly? When you look at those three verses, he clearly says, don't render evil for evil, don't recompense evil for evil, don't render evil for evil. Insult for insult. Don't get into that. Proverbs says, it's kind of two confusing verses. It says, answer a fool according to his folly. And do you know what the very next verse says? Answer not a fool according to his folly. In other words, you've got to figure out when to answer a fool and when to not answer a fool. Or sometimes you don't dignify it with an answer. And sometimes you do need to answer that and say, that's a foolish statement. But here is the scripture telling us, when you have somebody that's insulting you, don't repay it with an insult. Oh, I'd rather read like The Art of War. pay him back. Because I'd much rather, and I can be good at insults. It's a talent I have that I'm not allowed to use. And I know other people who have that talent and use it. But here is something our flesh says, I want to respond to that person. But here's the Bible, three different times, very clearly telling us, when somebody does evil to you, your first response is not to do evil back to that person. You have got to come to this place where you don't let them control your actions. You get the idea of what he's saying, and you see how it's a little hard to communicate because there are exceptions. And Todd already mentioned this, but clearly if it's self-defense, that's a different thing. And in Proverbs even, he says, answer a fool according to his folly. As a parent, you are responsible to control things. But there's a reaction that's different. And you have to be careful that you are not controlled by other people. Well, let's do this. When a person's actions cause you to react, when you have that, a person's reactions cause you to react, they're controlling you. So let's get some examples of this. So it's always good when we put the rubber on the road and say, all right, here is what we're talking about. So I forgot to make these come in one at a time, so this doesn't help me a whole lot tonight. Let's say a stranger. You just meet somebody on the street. What could a stranger do? And again, I'm not talking about criminal activity. I'm not talking about something where he's pulled a knife, has it on your throat. By all means, if you have a gun, you know, take care of that. But we're talking about somebody just being insulting, okay? What could a stranger do? Todd? Yep, there you go. Okay. And what do you do to him? If you're in the flesh. My first thought is I'd punt those packages. You see, I am evil. All right, Ron? Yeah, they just know you. They just come up and insult you for where you stand on homosexuality, or, you know, somewhere that somehow they know where you stand, and they pick you out and really berate you. Okay, what else might a stranger do? Could this have possibly happened? But you're reacting well. Yeah. All right. It's a good question. What do you do at that point? Yeah. Strangers, Shawnee, you looked like you were going to say something. Wait a minute. Don't listen to him, okay? Just remember, this is webcast, okay? All right. Valerie? Yeah, I actually thought of that. Yeah, that they would actually come up and insult you on how you're raising your children. And it could be a variety of things. Let's move to something else. Before we answer the questions, do spouses ever control each other because of the way they know you'll react? Todd says no. All right. No tying trees to fence examples, but give me an example of how that could happen. Now, this is not something that actually happened, right? Okay. Okay. All right. Yeah, so that's good. Yeah. All right. What can a spouse do, an act that would cause a spouse to react? Roll their eyes. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Doesn't happen in your family, I know, but... Todd? Yeah, you might want to react at that point. Because you rolled your eyes. Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. And you would be able to say, here are some things that my spouse does, men or ladies. And they do it, and possibly, probably knowing, you will react. And spouses do this, and it can get really ugly. In a book called Love and Respect, it's called the spin cycle, but what the crazy cycle. The crazy cycle. And there's more to it than that, but it's you get on this cycle, and it gets really ugly. Yeah. But it's actions and reactions, and then reactions to that, and it's just, it gets really bad. What about children and parents? Can children ever do anything that make you react? Rochelle? Saying no, knowing that will get to you, okay? Any of your kids ever do anything because they know that you'll react? Todd? Yeah. Yeah. We misplaced my dad's paddle once. Yeah. 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 All right. In this book, The Reactions Are Showing, he talks about a situation that he saw. I don't like his examples real well in here, but this one was interesting. He talks about a little child that controls his parents. If it were not so sad, it would be humorous. I remember in one home that a little five-year-old boy became angry with one of his parents. He spat out a word of anger. What did his parents do? Well, that's what they should have done, spanked him. But how did they react? What do you think? Okay. What did his parents do? Exactly what the boy did. Spat out an angry word. The child controlled the parent. The child determined by his action what the parent was going to do. It did not end there. The child became angrier and raised his voice and said something a little bit stronger. And the parent, what do you think he did? Exactly the same thing. He also raised his voice and said something stronger. An adult was controlled by the child. Finally, the little fella stamped his tiny foot and declared that he was going to do what he was going to do and what he was not going to do. What was the parent's reaction? He brought his big foot down noisily and said, "No, this is what you're going to do," with an exclamation point. The small child's action determined the parent's reactions. What a tragedy. And I have seen that happen, where the child acts and the parent reacts instead of acts. This goes back to some of the parenting that we talked about. And this is where responding in anger, reacting to your children, teaches them the wrong thing. If your child gets mad and angry and shouts and stamps his foot, do you have to do that? No, but I have seen parents do that. The right response is to say, I'm going to separate the feelings from it, the emotion from it, and I'm going to say, how should I react properly to this? What do I do? What's the spirit-controlled response? That's the hardest thing to do at times. And you would think with a child, it's not the hardest thing to do, but there's anger. Your 12-year-old daughter's mad at you, and you're afraid she won't like you, and so you get into this shouting match. And that child controls you. And so whether it's a stranger on the street, a neighbor, a spouse, or children, you can get to the place where somebody controls you because you are reacting. And I have a question up here. What's your weakest point? And by that I mean, what's the thing that will irritate you? What is the area where you find yourself most frustrated? And there will be things that you react to really well and some things you don't. I'm generally pretty good about reacting properly. there is one circumstance I have to really watch, and it's not with parents. I normally don't have any problem, but there's one circumstance where a parent will do things, and I have to really be careful how I respond. I have to really think through that. Sometimes I just have to let it go and come back to the situation because I know my response to that, that's a weak point for me because I'm so frustrated with them, and it involves them defending their kids and not getting all the information. And it would be simple for them to get it if they would just not assume that everybody is wrong other than their child. So what is your weak point? Is it a spouse that's going to say something to you and all of a sudden you're going to be mad for the day and their demeanor is going to control you? Is it your children? Are they going to control your demeanor? Do you see the obvious implication here? You can go through your day and we can ask, how many people are you surrendering control to throughout the day? How many people are you surrendering control to throughout your day? To your children, to your spouse, to your neighbors, to the people you work with, to customers, to other drivers, to the newscasters, to your ball team. You know, who is controlling you? But I don't know, I hope you get the idea of what we're saying here, that if you are a person who is not aware that you're going to face struggles and that you have to learn how to react, you're letting people control you. You let them determine how you'll act. And if they walk up and push you, then you're going to push back. If they walk up and yell at you, you're going to yell back. You've given control to them. You've been unkind, they've been unkind to you, so you're going to render evil for evil. That is what our flesh wants to do. And so we have to look at ourselves and say, all right, how many people am I letting control me throughout the day? I will tell you this, I'm not saying the other person isn't guilty. His actions clearly make him guilty. That child is wrong. But what he doesn't need is a reaction that makes you as guilty. When somebody does evil to you, it is evil. But for you to return with evil is as wrong. You are as guilty when you do that. You cannot justify what comes out based upon the circumstances that you find yourself in. It's not going to help you to do that. You've got to learn to give control to somebody else. Most of you are familiar with Ephesians 5:18. I've always loved this passage because Ephesians 5, you go through the next four verses and you come to the passage where he talks about husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands and submit to them. And he goes down through and then he comes to children. Then he comes to what we would know as employees and employers, and he deals with all those relationships. Before he gets into any of those relationships, he gives us four guidelines. The first of those four guidelines is in Ephesians 5:18. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Actually begins, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess or rioting. And it's a comparison. I've never drank. That's just something I never did. But I've been around people who have been drunk. And when somebody drinks, it affects how they walk, how they talk. It affects their decisions. The alcohol controls them. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, it's rioting, but be filled with the Spirit. And he's saying, you've seen somebody under the control of alcohol. I want you to be under the control of God's Holy Spirit. And as he talks about this, he says, I want you to be joyful, I want you to be thankful, I want you to think of others. And then he starts talking about the relationship between husbands and wives, parents and children. He says, if you're going to succeed in this, you're going to have this component in your life, the Holy Spirit filling you. I'm going to review this really quickly because it is critical for you to understand. When you get saved, when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, say, Lord, I believe that you died for my sins. I want to trust you to take my sins to save me. And you verbally say that. I want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved from the penalty of your sins. The Bible teaches that at that point, the Holy Spirit indwells you. That's the indwelling of the Spirit. He actually takes up residence. Your body becomes the temple of God. So inside every believer is the Holy Spirit. He's indwelling. Then that's the indwelling, the baptism of the Spirit. That the baptism happens at salvation, that's it. The Bible then talks about the filling of the Spirit. And the idea of the filling is the control of the Spirit. Is it under control? Here's a Christian walking around, and he now has this conflict inside him. He's got the flesh that he still has, even after he's saved, and it says, punch him. Render evil for evil. And the Spirit is saying, don't render evil for evil. Bake him an apple pie. Pick up his packages when he bumps into you on the street. Help him. It's amazing the response you get when you do that. You could probably give me examples of that. Here's somebody that deserves for you to kick those packages right out into the middle of the street. Here's somebody that deserves to be railed on. And instead of doing that, you render good. You say, you know, let me help you pick those up. He knows he ran into you. And even if a person is defending themselves, you don't lose anything by being kind to them. And he said, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that you never say anything corrective to a person? Absolutely not. The Lord Jesus Christ himself found himself in situations where he looked at people and said, you are sinners headed for hell. You're whited sepulchers. He was harsh on certain people. Was that unspiritual? No. It was a time when it was proper and it was needed. But Spirit-controlled responses are what are essential. They're critical if we're going to keep from having other people control us. And so the lesson that I want you to leave here with tonight is this. You are responsible to have proper, Spirit-filled reactions regardless of other people's actions. You cannot let other people control you. And that is so often what happens. When somebody comes home and they're just agitated because of what somebody's done today, and oh, I heard what he said and what he did, and oh, I just like to go in and it just, they're controlling you. They really are. And they'll probably do it again tomorrow. And if Satan can stir it up, it'll happen again. It can even happen in church. Did you see what so-and-so did, or hear what they said, or see what they were wearing, or they forgot to comb their hair, and you know, and you're just agitated by that. They're controlling you. How many people are you surrendering control to throughout your day? The opposite of that is you stepping back and saying, Lord, I want you to control me today. And this takes real maturity. Because what we come back to is this idea that, boy, in my flesh, this is not an easy thing to do. When somebody does evil to you, our flesh says, get them back. But that's not what we are instructed to do. It's not fair. It's not what I feel like doing in my flesh. But what the Spirit says is, you make sure you respond appropriately to that person. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, or who strengthens me. And it's only through the strength of Christ and His Holy Spirit that you'll be able to do this. Who controls you? And as you think through your day, how many people do you surrender control to? You don't have to surrender control to anyone. Don't let them control how you're going to respond. You let the Spirit determine that. Let's bow for prayer, and then we'll pass out a prayer sheet, and then let me get any comments or questions you have on this subject. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray this evening that you will direct us in our thinking, and that you'll help us to accomplish what needs to be accomplished in order to be more effective for you. Lord, I pray you'll help us to recognize the situations, the circumstances that we may react wrongly to, and to respond in a Spirit-filled fashion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, sir.